red stripes, which speak of the stripes of Jesus Christ. It's by His stripes we are healed. And I look at the white stripes, and it's what Isaiah said, though your sins may be scarlet, they will be whiter than snow. Then I look at the blue, and it reminds me of heaven, our home, where we're going to dwell one day. And then I see the stars, and I think of what the Lord said to Abraham, so shall your seed be numbered as the stars of the heaven. And so the next time you look at that flag, you remember the freedom that we have here because of those men and women that have laid their lives down for this nation, and most of all, because Jesus Christ laid His life down for this nation. May we never take that for granted. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. I plagiarized the title from Doug Hackley, Peter and the Wolf. And I'm glad he doesn't have a copyright on it, because otherwise he'd be sending me a letter from his attorney. But it just ties right in, Peter and the Wolf. 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Next week we begin what is known as eschatology in Peter's epistle. And I find not only with Peter but with Paul, just before they spoke of end times things, the Apostle Paul spoke of purity before the return of Christ. And Peter, in his swan song, if you would, speaks of his concern for false teachers that would creep into the body of Christ before His return. And so that's what the message is all about here this morning. We're going to look at what Peter says about those false prophets, those that spell it P-R-O-F-I-T instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And there are those many today that do profit from ministry rather than prophesy or speak forth the oracles or the Word of God. And so Paul and Peter both warned the church, and we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment, of those false teachers and false prophets that would creep into the fellowship of believers, into the body of Christ. So, we have our Bibles open. Second step is to open our hearts, because it's very possible to have an open Bible and have a closed heart. So we want to make sure that our heart's open, we have good soil to receive God's Word so that we could bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we do thank You for this great nation that we are the citizens of, and that we have the freedom to gather here together this morning, even in a synagogue, to worship the Lord God Most High. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is truth. We thank You, Lord, that You give us Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us in all truth. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us the words of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that You came and gave us new birth. We can be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we are citizens of heaven. We're temporal citizens of the United States of America, but we are permanent citizens of heaven. May we live like that. And in living like that, we need spiritual discernment, Lord, to know the real thing in comparison to the counterfeits that are out there. And Lord, You make it so clear. And even as Peter doesn't compromise, he just hits the nail right on the head this morning. And so we as believers need discernment as well in spiritual things. We need to know the difference between fleece and fur, because we know that there are wolves out there in sheep's clothing. And so this morning I pray that You would just sound the alarm, and that believers would sense the urgency of the time in which we live. And so, Lord, You be the teacher through Your Word, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. May Your Word change us today, conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And may we be different people as we leave this place than when we came in. May we just even grow that much more in the grace and the knowledge and in the love of Jesus Christ. And we thank You in advance, Lord, for what You are going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter 2, 12 to 22. Last week we left off at verse 11. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, in writing to the believers, speaking of his impending death, that shortly he would be putting off his earthly tent, just as the Lord had showed him, Peter admonishes the body of Christ to beware, to be sober-minded, to be discerning, to know the truth. And it is for this reason here he wrote that he would not be negligent to remind them, the church, the believers, of that which would take place after his own death. I often feel the same way in my own life, in making preparation to meet the Lord, having more days behind me than I do ahead of me. I'm concerned for my family, my children, my grandchildren. I think it's very, very important that they know the truth of God's Word, that they're able to have spiritual discernment, that they would know the things of God, the truth of God's Word. And I see the heart of a loving pastor, Pastor Peter, how he's very much concerned, even to tears, if you would, with the state of the flock of God after his departure. He said there would be false prophets and false teachers among them who would secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly. They don't come sounding a trumpet, big signs. Very subtly and secretly they sneak into the body of Christ. Even denying, Peter said, the Lord who bought them, who bought the people. Even sadder yet is there were those, and there are those still today, that follow after their destructive ways. Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there will be many that go there. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and there will be few that find it. How narrow is that way to eternal life? It's about as narrow as the width of the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Because he said, I am the way, the only way. I am the only truth, and I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's how narrow the way is. Last week in our text, Peter went on to give three examples of past history as an example, as a warning to those who would live ungodly. He talked about angels that had fallen, and how they had been cast and condemned to hell and destruction. He also talked about the ancient world in Noah's day, where the population was about 5 billion people on the planet, but yet only 8 people knew God. There were only 8 people that got onto the ark. He also talked about Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, again, to those who would live ungodly lives. And so this morning, the thought and the chapter continues with Peter's warning against false teachers and their depravity. And Peter unmasks these imposters. Sometimes people get offended when pastors or myself unmask imposters. When I speak about cults like Mormonism, when I speak about cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, they get very angry with me. But I am called as a pastor who oversees the state of the flock to unmask these things, unmask these deceivers. Sometimes people even call and say, you know, you were talking about Mitt Romney last week. And I said, I never mentioned his name. I mentioned Joseph Smith. I mentioned Charles Taz Russell. I mentioned Islam. I mentioned all of these. I never mentioned political names or politics. But I am called to expose false doctrines and cults. And that's exactly what Mormonism is. And the story continues this morning, exposing and unmasking these things. And that's why the title of the message here this morning is Peter and the Wolf. And you see, on the contrary, a faithful shepherd is the one that's called to protect the sheep. And one of the best ways to protect the sheep is to give them the full counsel of God, the full Word of God, every cross T, every dotted I from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book. We need to be discerning. We need to know God's Word like never before, because the world is filled with all sorts of wolves and false prophets and false teachers. They come with collars on. They come with Hawaiian shirts on. They come with three-piece suits. They come in many different types of disguises. And so here again, Peter is exposing those that would come into the church and try to lead people astray by destructive doctrines. Just as Paul told young Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, Timothy, this is your job instruction. Number one, to instruct the people in the Word of God. Number two, to reprove them. Meaning that he was to correct false doctrine when it comes in. And that's, I'll tell you what, that's a major part of what pastors do today. It's almost like being in the medical field. Every time you turn around, some new virus is creeping into the church, some new false doctrine, some new thing. And the sad thing about it is many people are going after these things. And so, yes, oftentimes we reprove these things, whether it be from the pulpit or counseling, whatever it might be. Also, Paul told Timothy, he is to correct and train the believers in the things of righteousness. And that's what we are called to do as shepherds who love the flock of God. Interestingly enough, Paul gave an exhortation to the Ephesian elders that after his departure, savage wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock, that from among them men would rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Interestingly enough, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so what Paul had to share with him was right on target. Beware of the big bad wolf. Grandma, what big eyes you have. A faithful shepherd is a shepherd that loves God's flock. It's God's flock. He doesn't draw people after himself. He protects the sheep, just like the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He instructs, reproves, corrects, and trains. He leads the sheep on the path of righteousness. He stands guard when the enemy threatens. He's not a coward and does not compromise with the Word of God. Knowing that he has a divine commission to shepherd the flock of God until the chief shepherd returns. Notice I said it's a divine commission. Oftentimes young men will come into my office and say, Pastor Joe, I feel as though God's calling me into ministry. And the first thing I'll say is, okay, is it a career or is it a calling? Ministry is never a career. It's a calling. Called by God. And often the first thing I'll say to them is, if there's any other thing that you feel led to do with your life, you're not called. But if you have a calling in your life to preach the Word of God, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd over His flock, then there's absolutely nothing you can do not to follow that calling. Because God just grips your heart. He gives you a love for His Word. He gives you a love for people. And one day, these under-shepherds, if you would, will have to give an account to the great shepherd when He comes of how they loved and fed and nurtured His flock. I tell you what, that's a scary thing. That's why Paul also tells us that not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. Knowing also the deadly nature of Satan's lies, designed to deceive, to divide, and ultimately the enemy is out to destroy the work of God. And look around at the casualties. Look around at some of the things that are being done in the name of Jesus Christ that are luring people away. After last service, somebody told me about a friend of theirs that got saved and went to Florida. There was a ministry down there. He's all excited and goes in there as a brand new Christian. And they took up 4 offerings in the first service. 4 offerings. That's a wolf. That's P-R-O-F-I-T instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. You see, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus in Titus 1:9, says that we are to hold fast to the faithful word. That means we need to get a grip on it. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but every time I step into the pulpit, I always have a grip on the Word of God here. This is like my security blanket. And I've been told that you always keep the Word of God between you and the flock. And you always make sure that the flock has the Word of God on their lap so they can follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we can follow along in God's Word and He can speak to us through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say, holding fast to the faithful word, exhort and convict those who contradict. Meaning if there's someone that contradicts, you need to straighten it out. And so this morning we continue with Peter and the wolf, as Pastor Peter continues to unmask these ministers of destruction. And in verse 12 he says, but these, and notice, Peter doesn't mince any words, man. He hammers these guys. There's no fluff in Peter's message. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Whoa. Peter Rambo here. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Man, they're right in there having fellowship. Unbelievable. And so here Peter used some of the same terminology that Jude uses in his epistle. In a few weeks, when we get to the epistle of Jude, a lot of these things you're going to see repeat themselves because the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. Peter uses some pretty strong language here, doesn't he? It just lays it out. Now today, if somebody preaches this way, they say, Pastor, you're just unloving. You know, you're just too harsh. Peter says that these wolves resemble brute beasts, and they're made to be caught and destroyed. Lays it right out there, man. In other words, since they function in the flesh and not in the spirit, they resemble irrational animals. You see, the sad thing about what we're teaching our kids in school with evolution, and it was going on way back when I was in school, is that people or kids are being taught, they're given this concept that we came from animals. That we're like monkeys' uncles. And how sad that is, because Scripture tells you and I that we were created in the image of God. We are a reflection of Him. You see, animals are what are known as a dichotomy, body and mind. And we are a trichotomy, body, mind, and spirit, or soul. And there's a major difference there. But you wonder why people are acting like animals today? They've been told all these years that you come from an animal. And I thought I was one in the 60s. When I listen to Eric Burden and the Animals. We got to get out of this place, he was singing. And so we acted like animals in our generation. And the guy's name was even Burden. And man, we had a burden and didn't even know. And it wasn't Eric. It was our own sin. Living like animals. They only seek to gratify bodily appetites. And that's what animals do, right? They just gratify their bodily appetites. Listen to what William MacDonald says. Just as many animals seem to have no higher destiny than to be killed and butchered, so the false teachers lunge forward into destruction. Wow. So those old-time preachers really laid it out there, didn't they? Secondly, in verse 12, Peter says they speak evil of things they do not understand. Meaning, they present themselves as true teachers, yet because they're not saved and not spiritually alive, they do nothing of divine truth. They know nothing of divine truth and heavenly authority. They have no clue about spiritual things. This morning when Randy mentioned my birthday, I thought, you know, that's cool. I was born, big deal. But, you know, the most exciting birth for me was my second birth. When I was born again, man, that's when life was really worth living. Born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet these guys are not born again. They have no idea what spiritual things are. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul even wrote about these folks. 1 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says the natural man, that is the one that lives on the animal plane, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Meaning that these guys have no clue about spiritual things. Did that happen to you? Before you got saved, did you try to read the Bible and go, this just makes no sense. It's like reading someone else's mail. Well, you know what? That's exactly what you were doing. But when you get saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden it becomes your mail. It becomes God's love letter to you and I. Why? Because we were spiritually dead and now we're spiritually alive. I once was blind, but now I see. And there's nothing greater than that second birth. When you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can understand the things of God. But these guys, posing as experts in spiritual things, unable to understand the things of God. And some of them have so many degrees, they could be called Pastor Thermometer. It's like they got so many titles in front of their name and after their name, their cards are about this long. But it says nothing about their spiritual condition. Oftentimes I can tell, and again, using spiritual discernment, with some of the things they even put on their cards on what their spiritual condition is. Because Jesus warned about using certain titles for man. And we have to be very, very careful to know what the Word of God says. Thirdly, Peter says in verse 12, they will perish in their own corruption. Meaning, if you live like a dog, you're going to die like a dog. And by the way, this does not mean extinction. Many people today think once you die, that's it. You're done. No más. Es todo. Adiós. I got news for you. Everybody gets eternal life. Smoking or non-smoking. Your choice. Everybody lives eternally. But you are able to choose whether you want to receive Jesus Christ in His forgiveness, in His atoning death on the cross, in His resurrection, or whether you want to take your chances by being that good person that you tell everybody that you are. And you know what? Peter says they're going to perish in their own corruption. And it doesn't mean extinction. As God's enemies, those who have intentionally distorted the Word of God, they will face eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Yes, a literal hell. And again, these wolves and these watered-down guys and these fakes, the phonies, will never warn people about hell and death and destruction. The book of Revelation has a lot to say about damnation and the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 says this, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. God makes it very clear. Well, that's just one place, Pastor Joe. Well, I got another one for you. Revelation 22:15. But outside, speaking outside of the holy city, there are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and those who love and practice a lie. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. Verse 13 here tells us that these Pied Pipers of Perdition are also going to get a paycheck. they're going to be paid in full. Check it out. Where Peter says, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who counted pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Wow. Notice Peter also says, not only are they going to get a paycheck of their unrighteousness, but notice in the second part of verse 13, Peter says they do their carousing during the daytime. What does that mean? Well, in the BC days, most of us partied at night. Darkness. The nightlife, we called it. It used to be Friday night and Saturday night. And then it was Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. And you end up in this vicious cycle of gratifying your flesh. The nightlife, we called it. And it's usually at night, when you see in the world out there, they go to the bars, they go to the strip clubs, they go to the brothels. And that's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, those who get drunk at night. And the last thing they wanted was the lights to get flipped on during last call. Yet these wolves have cast off all restraints, Peter says, and they are now doing their carousing in the daytime. They're so consumed with lust and greed that they count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime, broad daylight. Third part of verse 13, he says they are spots and blemishes. Meaning, instead of bringing to the Lord's table righteousness and holiness, they would come to the Lord's table with spots and blemishes that defiled the whole fellowship of believers. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us to examine our own hearts even before we come before the Lord's table. Yet these guys would come, the leaders, with spots and blemishes. Let me give you the original Greek on this term. Spots and blemishes in the original language means filthy spots, defects, scabs, things diseased, like malignant sores. Wow. The original language gets pretty descriptive sometimes. And God's Word, though, on a more positive note, tells us as believers in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that the Word of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ removes spots and blemishes. But you see, these guys did not know God nor know His Word. They didn't teach the Word, they only twisted it. And so at their love feast, if you would, there were these spots and blemishes. Verse 14, through the Holy Spirit, Peter shifts the focus from the false teacher's public behavior to his private behavior in his heart. Isn't it amazing the way the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit works? Check it out. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Let me read to you what John MacArthur says about this verse. He says, they no longer possess any moral self-control. They could not even look at a woman without viewing her as a potential object of their adultery and fornication. Their lust was overpowering and insatiable. Yep. Going on in the church today, many places. Private counseling. Private Bible studies. Let me tell you what Green says. He said these wolves, speaking of these wolves, they lust over every girl they see, and they view every female as a potential adulteress. How heavy is that? Young ladies, ladies in general, be careful, be wise, be discerning. Because the enemy out there disguises himself as an angel of light. In the second part of verse 14, Peter says, they entice unstable souls. They go after the weak sheep, the immature sheep, the naive, the spiritually weak, the immature, even the unbelieving. And the word entice here is a term that Peter uses. That's a fishing term. Peter being a fisherman and now a fisher of men, he uses a fishing word. The word entice means to lure with bait. Deliazo is the term. He lures them with bait and tries to set the hook. Third part of verse 14. Even beyond the sexual favors, the wolf of Peter's day was also trained in the art of deceitfully accumulating wealth. A lot of that going on. The term trained in Greek is gymnazo, which we get our English word gymnasium. How do you like that? Peter says that they exercise and they discipline and they work out ways to deceive people for money, to bilk people out of their money. Interesting. A whole lot of that going on today. In the first service, I believe it was, I shared how they call themselves non-denominational. We like hundreds, fifties, twenties, and tens. Early on as a believer, I've gone to places and thought, man, did they take that out of context? In the Old Testament, there's a wave offering where the Jews would take their harvest and they would wave it before the Lord as an offering. And I sat in a service one time, and it was this off-the-wall church. I didn't know. I was a brand-new Christian. And the guy says, we're going to take up a wave offering. I'm like, cool. How cool is this? It's in the Old Testament. He says, what I want you to do, ladies reach in your purses, guys reach in your wallets, pull out your largest bill and wave it, and our ushers will come by and take up a wave offering. So guess what? I gave them a wave offering. I waved as I was going out the back door. Adios. You laugh, but it's true. I was there. I experienced that. Deceitful accumulation of wealth. You know one of the biggest turnoffs about the church today, and you've heard it from your friends, relatives, loved ones that want nothing to do with Christianity? Money. Usually money is the number one reason they don't come to church. I've heard it said that there are a lot of people that don't come to church because they've never met a Christian, and there are other people that don't come to church because they have met a Christian. And we have to be very, very careful how we represent the Lord. It's a warning. And what this means here is they exercise themselves, the gymnasium thing, they exercise themselves until they were perfectly trained in the arts of seduction and fraud of all sorts. They were experts at what they did. Luke 12:15, Jesus himself says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness, accumulating all that you can in the name of God or the name of Christianity. They're consumed with covetousness. It's like the way that they catch monkeys in Africa today. They take a coconut and they bore a hole in the side of the coconut the size of a monkey's hand. And they put that monkey's favorite nut inside of the coconut, and when he reaches in there to get it, he can't pull his hand out. And because he is so lustful and consumed by that particular nut that it takes him captive, he won't let go. What a lesson. What a lesson to those that just can't let go of those things. Moral of that story is don't monkey around with sin. Be very, very careful. Covetousness. And I've often shared that, you know, over the years, I've heard a lot of different stuff going on in people's lives that they've repented of. I don't think I've ever heard of one person repenting of covetousness. Everybody always thinks they don't have enough of whatever it may be. And so the fourth part of verse 14, Peter, it seems, observes a tremendous amount of damage and misrepresentation brought to the name of Christ and his church, and he calls these folks accursed children. Wow. And it's not that Peter is cursing them. He is telling them that they are of their father the devil, just like Jesus told the Pharisees. You are accursed children. They are Satan's children, and hell is their curse. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. A lot of pastors jokingly say that's the scripture verse that called them into ministry. If God could speak through a jackass, then God can speak through us. But here we see that God did literally use a donkey to speak to this man and to warn him. And so Peter here, as he often does, he refers to the Old Testament. He uses the Bible as his commentary. And he uses the story of Balaam to make his point. And if you want to do some homework, you can read Numbers 22 to 25 with the story of this prophet by the name of Balaam. We don't have time to cover all of those chapters, but I'll give you kind of a quick overview. You see, Peter uses Balaam here as an example in several ways of false teachers. Number one, Balaam was a prophet for hire. He would go for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, because he was consumed by covetousness. Balaam also induced others to sin. Thirdly, he used ministry as a means of financial gain. And again, don't we still see all of those things evident today? And there was this king by the name of Balak, who was the king of Moab, not to be confused with Balaam. And he was afraid of Israel and felt that they were going to come in and invade Moab and take over the city. And so what happened is Balak asked Balaam if he would put a curse upon Israel for money. Balaam knew the truth of God and the will of God, yet his heart was so covetous that he was motivated by money. You know the rest of the story. How he did not seduce them or put a curse on them the first time, but it was Balaam as well that caused Israel to fall into sexual immorality. But the story here is, on one of his attempts to curse Israel for money, for cash, Balaam's donkey came to a halt. Even to the point where the donkey leaned against the side of the mountain and was crunching Balaam's leg. Balaam got so angry with the donkey, he got off and he began to beat this poor donkey with his staff. The jackass evidently was smarter than Balaam, and the donkey put the brakes on when he saw this angel of the Lord with a sword. And let me read to you what the conversation sounded like. This is kind of humorous. Numbers 22:27, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me all these three times?" This is the humorous part, is Balaam answers the donkey. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." And so the donkey, they got this conversation going back and forth. The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on whom you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" Balaam answers, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Humorous story, but true. God spoke through this donkey to warn Balaam. Back to 2 Peter. The amazing thing, though, is just even this miracle of Balaam speaking to a donkey and having this interaction and conversation, you know, even the miracle that God did through this donkey did not shock Balaam out of his madness. As at a later time, as I said, Balaam would then lead Israel into sexual immorality. The point being is that the same lust and greed that motivated Balaam motivated the false prophets and the false teachers in the time of Peter. Covetousness and immorality. Verse 17. Peter says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now, Peter uses two terms here that are very much familiar with those that live in the Middle East, and even those of us who live here in the Coachella Valley, because water is a most essential natural commodity here as well as in the Middle East. And so Peter uses two examples using water. First of all, he calls these guys wells without water, meaning that these false teachers were like dried up wells. People were longing for living water for their thirsty souls, and they got nothing. And Jesus Christ said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, up from their innermost being will flow rivers of living water." An amazing thing happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, that spiritual thirst that you had is all of a sudden overflowing with rivers, with torrential flowing rivers of living water within our lives. We're no longer thirsty anymore for spiritual things. God has given us a cool drink of water in a dry, parched land. But these guys, it was like a mirage. They were fake. And you've seen a mirage. You keep going and going, thinking there's water there, and you end up with nothing. It reminds me of what David says in Psalm 1 when he talks about not walking or standing or sitting amongst those who are ungodly. Listen to what David writes. Blessed or, oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Meaning, don't walk there, don't stand there, don't sit there. But his delight, meaning the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And in his law, the Word of God, he meditates day and night. And when we as believers meditate on the Word of God day and night, this is the results. We shall be, or he shall be, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And in John chapter 15, the Lord tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches, and we are to be plugged into the Lord. When we're tapped into the Lord, it's that living water that flows through our innermost being. David goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. What a interesting contrast. What is chaff? It's just dried up. It's dead. There's no life in it. And when the wind comes, it blows it away. He also goes on to say, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Wells without water. Secondly, in verse 17, Peter says they're like clouds carried away by a tempest. Now, because Israel is along the Mediterranean Sea on its west coast, just like we have the Pacific Ocean on our west coast, oftentimes, like June gloom should be just around the corner for those down at the beach, where the fog comes in and the clouds come in. And what Peter's saying here is there are these clouds that are carried away by a tempest, and here the people see the clouds coming and the fog coming, and they're expecting that water or that moisture, and all of a sudden these big puffy clouds are just blown away by a tempest, and it comes and drives the clouds away. And there they stand, hot and dry and parched, with their tongues sticking to the roof of their mouths, no moisture whatever. And that's what happened. When people follow after these false prophets, there's no living water that comes, because it's the living water that comes through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Wow. And so in the first verse there, verse 18, Peter tells us that they speak great swelling words, these swell guys. What they were doing is what happens a lot of times today with certain people on television, where they speak flamboyant verbiage and they've got the most awesome stories and jokes, but yet none of the Word of God. They have high-sounding rhetoric. They give the impression that they possess deep theological and spiritual insight. They're great storytellers, flowery vocabularies, But Peter says emptiness, void, nil, nada, nothing, zero. Notice, using their empty words, they allure their listeners by fleshly desires with feelings-oriented messages that feed people's senses. That's why the Apostle Paul calls these people sensual. They want a message, a flowery message that will make them feel good about themselves and that will kind of strike at their senses, make them feel good. But verse 19 tells us that these guys promise and try to give out what they themselves don't possess. Notice, well, they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They're telling people how to be free, and they themselves are consumed by the lust of their own flesh. They're being held captive by their own flesh. Things such as liberty, and purpose, and prosperity, and peace, and happiness. They're telling people how to have all of these things, and yet they don't have these things in their own personal life. Peter says they're slaves of corruption because they're so thoroughly dominated by their sinful nature. They're being held captive by it. Bottom line, freedom can never be found in the flesh. Can you grasp that? It was our flesh that held us captive. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that set us free from the world and the flesh and the devil, that broke those chains of bondage for many of us in this room. So why would you who began in the Spirit, Paul says, seek to be perfected in the flesh? But yet they give you fleshly means and fleshly things that they tell you are going to make you happy and healthy and whole and bring you peace. And guess what? The flesh never brings anything good. Freedom can never be found in the flesh. Only in the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to be today. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Wow. You see, they do have a knowledge of Christ, it says there. There are a lot of people who have a knowledge of Christ, head knowledge, but it hasn't traveled from their head to their heart. They're aware of Christ. They know about Christ. But they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a knowledge, but they don't have a saving knowledge. Do you know that there is a difference between knowledge and the saving knowledge? And that saving knowledge is what brings you to the place where you know you must be born again. And you must be filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, Paul tells us. But what they have is not a saving knowledge. It's temporal, superficial, religiosity. But they are devoid of genuine faith or repentance. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says that it's godly sorrow that brings forth repentance unto salvation. And there are many people today that have remorse and they get moved. We talked about that Wednesday night. Get the CD. They have big crocodile tears. But they're not sorry for their sin. They're sorry they got caught in many instances. But they're not sorry for their sinful life that separates them from God. In other words, false teachers would be better off not hearing about Scripture and doctrine than having heard about it and rejecting it. That's pretty scary. Look at verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Whoa. You see, the more a person knows, the more they're accountable for. Every one of us. As a matter of fact, just by going through the few scripture verses that we have here this morning, every person in this room is more accountable to God than when we first walked in. How do you like that one? But at the same time, for the believer, our faith is strengthened. And for those that are unbelievers, hopefully the person of the Holy Spirit is convicting you, saying, today is the day of salvation. You need to be saved. Because your religion doesn't get it. Your religion doesn't cut it. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about. The more a person knows, the more he or she's responsible for. And Peter says it would have been better not to have known God's holy requirements than to know them and turn back to the pollution of the world. Let me tell you what J. Vernon McGee says, old country preacher. Some of us remember a guy named Huckleberry Hound, a cartoon guy. And this is, McGee sounds, reminds me of Huckleberry Hound. Friend, if you came in here today unsaved and you walk out of here unsaved, I am the worst enemy you could ever have because you have heard the gospel and you can never go into the presence of God and say you never heard. Whoa. How heavy is that? He continues. Not done yet. He says, you have now heard it, and it will be worse for you when you stand before God in judgment. Same holds true today. When you hear the word of God and reject it, you are more accountable when you stand before Almighty God. What we need to do is to fall upon God's grace and love and mercy. Fall upon the grace and love and mercy that He gives us through His Son. In Matthew 12, 43 to 45, Jesus gives us a section of Scripture that just dovetails perfectly with what Peter's saying. In Matthew 12, 43, Jesus speaks of the person whose house was swept, you remember the story, and put in order, but they never invited Jesus Christ in to be Lord of the house. Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us that the unclean spirit which was cast out went out and found seven other spirits more evil than himself to occupy the empty house, and Jesus said the last state of that house was worse than the first. Pretty heavy. Peter's final portrayal of their despicable nature. In the last verse, Peter uses the graphic imagery of dogs and hogs, describing the wolf. Check it out, verse 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's a great scripture verse before we all go to lunch here in a minute. And a sow having washed to her wallow in the mire. Wow. Dogs and hogs, both in biblical times, both dogs and hogs were considered unclean animals. Today, of course, I had a friend that raised hogs in Vermont and said, no, they're clean, I keep them clean. And he was trying to make a clean animal out of an unclean animal. Hogs are hogs and dogs are dogs. And it's the same thing with dogs. Oftentimes people say, oh, you know, dogs' mouths are really clean and their tongues are clean. I'm thinking, okay, well, why don't you turn to Proverbs here and you tell me how clean your dog's mouth is, you know, and I'm not going to get into that one. We'll leave that one alone. But in the time of Christ, dogs were half wild mongrels, often dirty and diseased and dangerous and deranged. They lived on garbage and refuse and were willing to eat their own vomit, which is why it's not surprising that the Jews treated them with contempt, both dogs and hogs. Now, the hogs, of course, were the ultimate in uncleanness to the Jews. They were ceremonial unclean, lived in mire. We don't need to do an in-depth study on mire. You can figure that one out yourself. The point here is being a dog is a dog and a hog is a hog. Meaning that if we are sheep, and number one, we shouldn't be acting like dogs. And returning to the vomit is going back to all of those vile and filthy things, all of that barf that God set you free from when you got saved. I hate to be descriptive, but that's exactly what Scripture talks about. We are sheep as well, and that means that we are not hogs either. You see, these false teachers were hogs and lived in the pig pen. But there was a sheep known as the prodigal son who was a sheep and could not live in the pig pen. And if you're a sheep, you won't last long in the pig pen. You've got to get out and go back to your father's house. But if you're comfortable in the pig pen, and if you're comfortable in the vomit of the world out there, then I think you need to evaluate your position in Jesus Christ. Dogs are dogs and hogs are hogs and sheep are sheep. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So what he's speaking here of those who were unclean, return to the vomit, the mud, they're still unclean, and these false teachers are going to go right back to it. And so this causes Peter to expose and to unmask again the spiritual condition of those false prophets and teachers. Number one, they were never true believers. Number two, they were never saved. Number three, they never received a new nature. And let me put a sign up today that says, beware of dog. And beware of hog. Because we're sheep. We're not dogs or hogs. We are sheep and we belong to the good shepherd. The good news is, as we close, and I like to leave on a positive message if I can, is that God, through His Word, through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the shed blood of His Son on the cross, the good shepherd wants to make you His sheep. So how can you reject so great a salvation? He wants to save you today. And maybe God has spoken to you this morning and shown you that today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He makes it very clear. Sometimes people say, oh man, I've been coming to church for years and people think I'm a Christian. I've never really given my life to Christ. What are they going to say? I'll tell you what they're going to say. They're going to say, hallelujah. They're going to say, praise the Lord. They're going to rejoice like the angels in heaven. Matter of fact, back east in Vermont, I led a man to Christ that was 97 years old. His daughter, who was a worship leader in our church back there, said, would you please go visit my dad? He doesn't know Jesus. So I went to the hospital and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with this 97-year-old man. He was so excited he could hardly contain himself. And he said, Pastor Joe, I'm 97 years old and no one ever told me I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. And so guess what? I just shared the simplicity of the gospel. He prayed. His name was Cecil Bills, old Vermonter. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And I kid you not, from that day forth, all he could talk about is going to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm 97 years old. And his life was never the same. Where do you stand today? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're a sheep and not a hog or a dog? God wants to save you. That's why he sent his Son. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all of your sins forgiven, have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, home in heaven and all, I'd like you to quickly stand right where you are. Don't push the Lord away. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, stand up and pray to receive the greatest gift of all as we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. Praise God. Anybody else? Don't let the enemy rip you off. Some of you think, mañana, mañana, next time. There may be no next time. Anyone as we close. Young man, I envy you, as I always say when young people stand up. I wish that I did what you're doing right now when I was your age. I had to find out the hard way. Jesus loves you, and from this point on, He is going to do major, major work in your life. So pray this prayer with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. As I give my life to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Congratulations. Wow. I get teared up when anybody accepts the Lord, but young people, man, that is just so, so awesome. Let's all stand one more time.